Sanbonan Bazalan. It is a great joy to be in the house of the Lord as we come together to hear the Lord speaking to us again this morning. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, we're going to read chapter 7, reading from verse 11 to verse 18, but we will ground our thoughts in verse 14. It reads as follows. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, all that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne as I have made the covenant with David your father, saying, you shall not let a man to rule Israel. May the good Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. The title of this message this morning, If My People. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you that we come before you as a people, chosen by your grace, set apart from the world of sin, but prepared each and every day for the glory that is to come, made day by day to the image of your Son. We come today to listen to this challenge that you set before us, that we may be a people whose heart and minds look up to you for help in this world, for help in the church, for help in our own lives. Help us, O God, as we anticipate, Father, a time where you will revive us as a church, where you will revive us as a land, where you revive us as a church at large, O God. We pray this morning that you may speak to us. Your people, your servants are listening to you, O God, and are willing to do in accordance to your will. Be magnified, be glorified, O God, in Jesus' name. We all say amen. Friends, we are a land or a nation in spiritual and moral decline. Regardless of the large number of people flooding the so-called churches today, the country is in ruins. The country is in need of God's help. Our homes are in need of God's help. Our children are in need of God's help. For we are a people who rejoice in crime as a country. We celebrate immorality. The government promotes wickedness. We are a murderous nation. We continue to terminate the lives, the innocent lives of children while they are in the womb of their mothers. The schools have forsaken teaching science and now teaching evolution. There is no godliness in the church. And we cannot deny that there is a great need of spiritual revival in the church and in the land. We need God's touch upon people's lives. turning people to His ways, turning people to live in accordance to His will and purpose. And of course, after reading this passage before us, we can truly see that God indeed has shut up the heavens, that there is no rain in this world anymore. He has commanded locusts to devour the land. He has sent pestilence among His people. Pestilence is diseases, incurable diseases, calamities, trouble in the world. He has allowed it to come into the world because His people are far from Him. Spiritual blessings have ceased to flow among His people. We are not experiencing conversions in great numbers, even in the church. And surely something must be done, because the glory of God is no longer experienced in the church, but just false and counterfeit experiences running through the churches. Regardless of all the action then that people do, the church remains as cold as ice. But in the passage before us gives us hope, my friends. God visits Solomon in a dream after that great display of power, of fire upon the temple we have spoken about last week. God then visits Solomon. He comes to Solomon to answer Solomon's prayer. Solomon had prayed that if the people will move away from God, if there will be moral and spiritual decline in the land, God may have mercy upon the people, that God will be gracious upon His people and heal them, restore them. And in this dream then, God respond and say He is willing to have His presence among the people. But friends, I want you to notice, He's willing to have His presence among the people depending on their obedience and trust. The people of God must obey God's requirements. The people of God must trust God's promises. Then God will sprinkle great healing upon the whole land. He will not just be happy to see people flocking to churches all day long and on Sunday gathering together rather than being in taverns. No, that is not what makes Him happy because we come here. He will not just be happy because we sing Him some songs and somehow some people are dancing for Him, as we are told, making Him happy according to what they want to do. God says to Solomon, Solomon and the people must imitate David. They must walk in the way that David walked. They must imitate the example set forth by this man after God's own heart. That is what will please the Lord. If the people will imitate what is good and stop imitating what is evil, if they will pour their hearts unto Him, if they will come closer to Him as a people. He says here, if my people, those who are called by my name, those who identify with me in words and in deeds, those who have a saving relationship with me, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And friends, if you study your Bible very careful, which is not really common these days, if you study your Bible very careful, you will soon realize that we are not the children of Israel standing at the dedication of the temple. We are not them. Our situation is different from them. However, the Bible does not allow any interpretation to limit these words that says, if my people who are called by my name. The Bible doesn't allow any interpretation to limit those words to a specific time and to a specific people according to ethnic groups and so on. The Bible does not allow that. Because those who are one with God in faith, those who are united with Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have trusted and have turned away from their sin, they have trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ, the work of the cross, those who behold the old rugged cross and have seen that as the emblem of their salvation, the emblem of their deliverance, the emblem of their restoration. Those who have come to Him in that way, they receive the promise of God, whether they are Jews or they are Gentiles. There are so many scriptures we can read. let's not go too much and create unnecessary controversy, but I want you to open together Acts chapter 15 and we'll read from verse 12. Let us hear who are the people of God. Who is these people that God will be talking to today? Regardless of the fact that at that time he was talking to a people belonging to Israel. But who is his people today? Acts chapter 15. I'm reading from verse 12 to verse 18. The Bible says to us, all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. These are Jews together, speaking of great wonders God has done upon or among the nations. Verse 13 says, after they finished speaking, James stood up. James replied to them, brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God visited the Gentiles to take from them a people of his name. God has shown to Peter that there's a people who are Gentiles who are called by his name. And he has shown how then he wanted to take from them, from among the Gentiles, a people for his name. Verse 15. And with these words of prophets agrees. This is what the prophets of the old says according to James here as he addressed the church of God. After this I will return. I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who will make these things known from old. We are the people of God. That is what we are. The people of God, belonging to God through conversion, belonging to God by bearing his name through spiritual commitment to Jesus. So this morning, my friends, I want us to look at three requirements to obtain God's favor, and also look at the blessing of restoration which God promised in this text. Three requirements to obtain his favor and the blessing that God promised in this text. On top of the list, as you look at the requirements, is humbleness and prayer. Look at your Bible. It says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray. God says, if I will revive your land, if I will have to revive your land, if I will have to draw closer to you and turn your situation upside down, one of the prerequisites is humbleness. One of the prerequisites, it will be humbleness. And of course, friends, we know that people by nature, they are not humble. But God demands that we recognize how great and how holy is he, and now come and bow before him. The people will need to realize how much they need God in their lives. That is what we need to recognize. That is what humbleness will call us. How much we need God in our lives. Regardless of the blessings that we boast about, the things that we have, but how much do we need God in our lives? The people need to recognize that they need God. As we find ourselves, as the people of God find themselves in a world of troubling locusts, in a world of sin and immorality, in a world of crime and murder, a world without rain, a dry and spiritual desolate world, the people will have to recognize that God is their only hope, their only source of hope, their only way to escape. They must not trust in the huge sacrifices that they were bringing last week. Remember chapter 7, we read from verse 1. The people must not trust on those sacrifices. They must trust in the Lord. For those sacrifices will not help. Because friends, the sacrifices that the people of God brought to God did not bring the fire from heaven. So in the same way,
We can bring sacrifice to God, but the sacrifices will not open the shut heavens and let it rain upon the nation of God. But a contrite heart, a humble attitude of prayer, a lowliness of heart, only that will open the shut heavens. And God will let it rain upon the land. He will heal our people. And let me give you a biblical example of such humility. What is it that we are talking about? That we must humble ourselves before God and bow before Him. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. This is an occasion whereby the Lord Jesus Christ has just finished. He has finished preaching that great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And the Bible tells us that people were amazed. They were shocked. They were moved by the Lord Jesus Christ as He was preaching this sermon. They asked many questions. But above all, they say, this man preaches or he speaks with great power. This man speaks with great authority. He does not speak like the Pharisees and the teachers of this world. He speaks like the Son of God. As soon as he finished preaching there, the Bible tells us, as we read from verse 1, let's just read from verse 1 to verse 2. It says, when he came down, that is Jesus coming down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. Listen to this one. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Friends, this is a man who had a disease, incurable disease, a disease that cannot be cured. Leprosy, a disease which begins slowly and suddenly covers the whole body. And immediately when you have this disease, you are thrown out of the community. You must live in isolation. But there you continue to live in pain and a longing to be healed. But there is no help for you. You're sitting there knowing that there is no hope for you because of leprosy. The question is, what did this man with leprosy do? What can we learn from this man with leprosy? Friends, here's something that you need to note here. When you have leprosy, you cannot ask the crowd for help. You cannot ask your neighbor to help you. This is a symbol and a picture of spiritual sickness, of spiritual trouble. So if you have spiritual problem, you only need a spiritual solution. You cannot help yourself. You cannot do anything for yourself. You cannot look at your neighbor or do anything according to your power. You cannot change your situation, my friend. Here is a leper. The Bible tells us that he steps right up to Jesus. He drops to his knees right before Jesus Christ. He falls on his face, putting his whole soul unto the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, throwing himself on the feet of the cross through his act of reverence, fear and trembling. And he says to Jesus, Lord, if you will, if you, only you, if you will, you can make me clean. So my friends, the cleansing requires the hands of the Lord. That is what this leper does. He humbled himself. He threw himself down. That is the picture that I wanted you friends to see. The picture of humbleness and praying to the Lord. Asking from God help, not from the crowd. This is the kind of humility, my friend. The humility that says, Christ is able, I am unable. The humility that says, Christ is able, the world is unable. Christ is able, the church is unable. Christ is able, no one else in the world is able. He alone can open the shut heavens and let it rain upon His church. He alone can take our leprosy, my friend, take it away from us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He alone can stretch His hand upon His church and heal His church and heal the land. The Lord Jesus Christ. So humility, my friends, is a cry. It is a cry of desperation for restoration. That is what humility is. A cry of desperation. I'm desperate for you. I need you, O God. A cry of desperation for restoration. In the Old Testament, they will put on sackcloth and cover themselves with ashes. That is the symbol of humility, my friend. Covering themselves with ashes before God and crying upon Him, asking for His hand, asking for His help. Friends, humility then calls you to step up. It calls you out of your comfort zone to humiliation for the sake of restoration. What can be a perfect example for us to be humble and humiliated for the sake of God? It calls us to a fasting and prayer time. That's humility, my friends. It calls us to pour out our hearts and our souls at the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, crying unto Him, Lord, we can smell the stink of leprosy in our land. We can smell the stink of leprosy upon the church at large. We can see the famine, indala of the word of God in this nation. We cry unto You, O God. We cast our souls upon You. We see the hunger that is there. People longing for the truth, but there is no truth. There is no true religion. Lord, we ask from You, will You not revive us, O God? Will You not look upon us in mercy and in grace? God says, if you will pray, if you will be sincere unto Him, if you will cast out all your cares upon Him, if you will bring everything to Him in prayer, He will restore us if we do that. That is the antidote. That is the help. That is the cure for our spiritual decline as a people. Crying to God. God says that the church must stand before Him as mediators and intercessors for the wicked world. Because the world cannot come to Him. Now the church must come to God and plead to God because of this world. And the church that is as cold as ice. The church needs to get the message of the gospel out there. They need to bring the gospel. And then they need to stop making the world to be the church. They must stop destroying the church by making the world look like the church, or bringing everything from the world to the church. Stop trying to be cool and so that you may be accepted into some kind of a group and beloved by people. But pray for the world. And when you among the world preach to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to say so that you hear it, in words and in deeds. We don't just speak and don't do. We preach in words and in deeds. In other words, the way we live among the people, we live like people shaped by God and molded by Him to live in this world for His righteousness' sake. Oh, friends, we are not here to draw the world through carnal and worldly ways so that the world may come to Jesus. We are here to draw the world through Christ so that the world may come to Christ. In other words, then, we will not just try to be cool so that the people will love us. No, my friends, it doesn't work that way. This requires genuine prayer and life saturated in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that is how this should be done. If we have a desire then to see our people, if you have a desire to see your friends, if you have a desire to see your brother, your mother, your father, your sister, and your children be saved. If you desire for peace in this township of Olivan and this surrounding area of Centurion and Pretoria as a city at large, Gauteng as a province, South Africa as a country, if you desire peace that comes from heaven, if we as a church desire numerical growth, if we as a church desire to grow and mature in the Lord, if we as a church desire financial freedom, if we as a church desire that God may remove from the veins of the church, may remove the thorn of false prophets and all these organizations out there, if that is what we desire, if we desire that God will grant us the ability to preach to our people, to reach them with the gospel, if we desire that, we must humble
ourselves and pray. We must humble ourselves and call upon Him. We must not think, my friends, that we will just make friends with the world and somehow sweep them into the church, making friends with them and then in some way move them to the church. No, my friends. This needs the power of God. God says, in other words, if this rocket, if this church, Sovereign Grace Bible Church, if this rocket will have to fly high and hit a target, which is this township, if this church will have to do anything that will bring a difference in this township, we will have to be people who are humble, people who will pray. There has to be genuine prayer, my friend. If the world will have to see the truthfulness and the power of the gospel in this township and the power of the Christian faith in this whole land, there has to be a genuine humility, my friend. We need to separate ourselves from the prideful and the sinful world out there. We need to lock ourselves in our prayer closet, as it were, and cry out to God. Cry out to Him who is able to keep us and present us to Him one day. The one who is able to keep us from stumbling and present us blameless before the presence of His glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to cry to Him as a church. We need to cry to Him as a family. We need to cry to Him as an individual, at home, here, at school, everywhere. That only that will bring this great revival in this land. Friends, only when we fall on our faces before God, God will meet us. Only then God will come to us. Only when we start seeing ourselves as we are, lowly and desperate. As soon as we see God as He is, marvelous, sovereign, gracious, then we will run to Him for help. Do you see God as marvelous? Do you see God as sovereign? Do you see God as the only help, my friend? Do you see yourself as lowly and desperate as you should be seeing yourself? Cry to the Lord for help. Then He continues to say, they must seek His face. So see, when I read this word, seek my face, I'm reminded of that great psalm. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing stream, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before you, O God? Here is a deer longing and seeking the face of the Savior. When shall I come before you? That is the picture that we see, the picture of seeking God. That is a true picture of seeking and yearning for God, groaning from within, wishing that God may come before you and save you. One man says, and I quote, he says, one of the problems with the modern church, which is the church today, is that we have ceased to desire God. We have ceased to desire God. We desire everything else. And I end that quote there. So friends, seeking God is to go back to our first love. It's to go back where God saved us and put us, in that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Wanting to see Him at the center stage. Wanting to see Him influencing the world and infusing peace upon this land, not the politician. We don't want peace from the politician. We want peace from God. Seeking the manifestation of His power from the pulpit across the land. That is what we need to seek. That is seeking His face. So God desires that His people will seek Him in the time of need. Christian who will not just go to sleep without praying. Christian who will not just wake up in the next morning and continue their life as though they have earned the right to be alive. People who pursue God. God wants His people to spend their time in His presence, my friend. To seek Him and seek His ways. To seek His will. To understand Him. To know Him. To know Him through His word. To abstain from the wickedness of this world.
That is when we seek Him. When we seek Him, we will not seek the pleasures of this world. And finally, He says, He requires His people to turn away from their wicked ways. Turning away from their wicked ways will be a great sign that these people are seeking God. Only then we know that you seek God. Only then we know that you want God's power upon you when you turn away from your wicked ways. Coming to our senses and see our iniquity as it is, and therefore separating ourselves from this evil world and the evil system of this world. So He's calling His church to repentance. That is what this is about. God is not talking to the world, my friend. I want to appeal to us. He's not talking to the world here. He's talking to the church. He's talking to His people. I want my people to seek me. I want my people to repent. We must repent, regardless of whether we have done wrong or we have not done wrong. And actually, we have done wrong. But we must repent on behalf of the world, on behalf of everything else. The church must repent. He's talking to the church. If true and great revival will come upon this church, Sovereign Grace Bible Church, or any of the churches that speak and preach the gospel out there, if true revival will come, it will call for the church to repent. So He's calling us to repentance, to stop doing what is displeasing on His sight, to be holy for He is holy, to seek Jesus Christ, whom alone will lead us to stop sinning, to love God, to love His commandments, to love following Him. He's calling us to let go of worldliness. He's calling us to hate sin, but to love righteousness. He's calling us to turn to Jesus and turn away from this wicked world. Friends, I must say, it is another thing for a sinner out there to sin. It is another thing, because that is what they are, that is who they are, that is what they desire and delight on. Sinners just wake up in the morning to sin. They sleep to sin. They breathe sin. They inhale sin from one another. It is another thing for sinners to sin. But when a Christian sin, when the church is in sin, it is like spitting upon the face of the Savior. It is like taking Him and crucifying Him again upon that cross and poking His side with a hot and a sharp knife. That is what sin of a Christian look like. It's another thing, my friend. So He takes our sin as a church more serious than He takes the sin of the world, because we have been cleansed from our sin. The sin I'm talking about, my friend, is not your individual sin that you do around. It's the sin of the church, the lack of worship, the lack of commitment. When I'm saying church, I'm not talking about us alone. I'm talking about the church as large, the Christian faith. He says He wants His people to turn from their wicked ways. Then He will personally send His Spirit upon this world. Because if we don't do that, my friend, the Bible promises us that great chastisement, great judgment will fall upon us as a people. God Himself, lalela shlobo sam, I'm not saying the devil. I'm saying God Himself. God will personally send pestilence. He will send great diseases, calamities, and suffering upon the land. God, He says in verse number 13, He does that. Not the devil. He might use the devil to do that. Of course He does. But He is the one who allows this thing to come upon us. For He is the one who loves the world. So He says He will send these diseases upon us. He will allow this great torment to come upon His people. Unless there is a complete turn to God. Unless we come to this house and pour out our souls to Him. Friends, God here is not advising us to apologize. People can apologize, and apologizing is good. I know there are people who are failing to apologize. That's for another day. But God here is not advising the church to apologize. God wants sorrow, to see sorrow for the wrongs that we have been doing. He wants a people in tears for the sins they have committed. Only then will He open the heavens that His holy rain may fall upon this nation. Friends, if we want the refreshing breeze, air from heaven, if we want something of God's mercy, something of God's Spirit, something of God's touch upon us, it must come first to the church. If this land will have to experience what I'm talking about today, it must start from the church. The church must turn from its wicked ways. Which is why then, my friends, we need as a people to examine ourselves and get rid of any leaven that is found, east, or something that is wrong that is found in us. We need to examine and look at our own hearts and then turn away from that. We need to be tired of seeing sin destroying our homes. We need to be tired of seeing sin destroying our land. We need to be tired of seeing sin destroying the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to yearn, we need to cry for true spiritual reformation. We need to cry for true cleansing and a new desire for God. We need to long for that fresh outpouring of the Spirit unto the land, unto the lives of the people of God. So, I summarize at this first point. For us to obtain God's favor, God says we must first turn away from our sin. He says, if my people may humble themselves. The first thing, humble yourself and pray. He says, secondly, if the people will seek my face, we need to seek His face. Then He says that we must turn from our wicked ways. Secondly, now we look at the promise that God gives should His people do as He asks. If we can turn away, if we can do all these things, what is the promise? Look at verse number 15. We'll go back to 14. But read verse number 15. Verse 15 says, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made from this place. The question, my friend, how will God's eyes be open and how will God's ears be attentive to the prayer made from this house? He was talking in terms of the temple at that time. Verse 14. I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. So my friends, there is a promised restoration. That is what we're looking at right now. There is a promise for restoration. God has promised to restore us as a people. God promised forgiveness of sin and healing of this land. Our sin, which have separated us from God, will be forgiven. That is what God says. Firstly, He says, I will hear from heaven. In other words, I will incline my ear to you as my people. You will not have to shout to me, because there is no shout that a man can shout to reach unto heaven. But if you will turn to me, I will respond. That is what God is saying. If you will turn to me, I will respond. I will meet you at that point of need. I will meet you at that point of desperation. I've done it before. That's what God says. I've done it before. You know it. I've done it through Moses in the past. Remember how I responded. How I responded to the cry of the Israelites in Egypt. Saying to Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, in a foreign land, and have heard their cries because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I can respond. I'm able to hear when my people cry to me. Remember, I've done it before. I can do it again. He's a God who hears. He's the God who's worthy to call upon. The God who shall not disappoint us. The God who shall not leave us alone nor forsake us. The God who shall not allow us to be put to shame. The God whose eyes are open and his ears are attentive to every detail of our lives. The one who upholds the universe in the palm of his hands. In the whole business of governing the universe, he still remembers your name. He is the God we must call upon. The great God of heaven now is making this great and grand promise to his people. He says, I will not send an angel to speak on my behalf. I will not send an angel to listen to you. No, I will personally come. I will hear from heaven. Second, he says, I will forgive their sin. That is the promise of restoration. I will forgive their sin. I will remove their iniquity. I will cleanse them. I will cause my light to shine upon them. I will shape them and I will mold them. I will give them a new heart. I will renew their right spirit within them. They will hear my voice and they shall follow me. They shall be my sheep. I shall be their shepherd. If my people will seek my face and cry out, O God of heaven, have mercy on us sinners. Look how we have sinned against you. We have forfeited all of your commandments and made ourselves the object of your wrath. Forgive our sins, O God. Friends, we need to cry out to God. We need to cry out to him, for he alone is able to save. We need to cry out to God for the sake of that bloody cross of Calvary where the sinless Lamb of God was slain for you and for me. Cry out to him and behold God as that gracious God who's willing and able to heal us, who's willing and able to forgive us. God who's ready to forgive the unforgiving. That's how great he is. He's willing to forgive you, the unforgiving. He's willing to love you, the unloving. He's willing to be kind to you, the unkind. To be merciful to you, the unmerciful. I will heal their land. This is big. I will heal their land. Not just a small portion. Not just this tent where we are. Not just this Olivet. I will heal their land. I remember reading words spoken by Charles Spurgeon, speaking to his church, pleading with them. And I quote, he says, sinner, tell God your misery even now, and he will hear your story. You tell God your misery now, he will hear your story, says Spurgeon. Friends, I will add and say, the sick must come to the doctor. The sick must come to him and tell the doctor the condition that they are in. For he alone has the solution. He holds the key to unlock the shut heavens and shower upon this church and shower upon this land spiritual healing. We have seen him doing that, my friends. As we're going through the book of Matthew, we have seen him. The Bible tells us that he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. He is able to do it. We know it. I will heal their land. He says, I will heal your land. I will remove the curse of the locusts upon this earth. I will remove the pestilence among my people, the sickness, the diseases, the calamities. I will uproot sin among my people. I will uproot the effects of sin. That is sin and the effects of sin. I will take that away from them. I will transform lives. Many will be converted. People who have a great sense of the love of God towards them. People will love one another. When the Spirit of God is working, when God heals the land, people begin to love one another. People turn away from their wicked ways. People turn away from this worldly entertainment that is called worship today. If God heals the land, people will pray with confidence unto him. The world will be convicted of sin and turn to God in humility and true soul searching. That is what is needed. Humility and soul searching. They will call upon Jesus, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Savior, save me, O Lord, lest I die. That will be the prayer of everyone if God will heal the land. Friends, if God will remove the pain of homosexuality in this land, if God will silence these false prophets out there, if God will silence the pro-abortion movement in our land, if God will remove this curse and the thorn in the vein of the church, if God will bring true revival, there will have to be genuine worship, genuine humbleness, genuine faith, genuine turn to God, trusting only in Him, not in anything else out there. Only then. God promised then here, my friend, a great time of spiritual blessing. He will send the Spirit of Christ into our hearts once again. He will take away the sin that hinders our prayer. He will draw us back to a closer relationship with Him, a closer walk with Him. And all that we need to do then is to open our hearts, and He will open His heavens for us. Is to lift up our hands in surrender to Him, and He will reach down with His holy hand that is not shortened to save. We need to turn to Him. Let me close like this, my friends. If we want to obtain God's favor, we must not allow the famine of the word out there to be normal. We must pray against it. We must come to Him in prayer. We must look at the men and the women walking out down the streets as just zombies, the walking dead, people who seem to be alive, but they are dead. But it will call the church to call upon Him. We must not act then, friends, like the judgment of God is not upon this land. We must never think that the judgment of God is not upon Olivan. Let us have the attitude of Christ. Though He was God, He humbled Himself. For the sake of sinners, He stooped down from heaven and stripped Himself from royalty. He stripped Himself from the glories of heaven and the honor. He allowed Himself to be born and be raised by a sinful woman. That is humbleness. A woman He created Himself. He allowed Himself to work as a carpenter, as though He needed to work to earn His dues. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He lived in a despised land. He was born in a despised land, and He lived and He grew in a despised place, living the glories of heaven. He became friends with stinking fishermen for the glory of God. He stood there before Pontius Pilate as a criminal, though there was no sin that was found in Him. Then He was finally nailed on the cross without a crime. He was finally lifted up upon this land so that He may call all men unto Himself, so that those of greater crimes like my crime, that those of a crime deserving of hell fire, the crime deserving torments in hell, so that those people may be made one with God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So let us pray like He prayed. He prayed without ceasing, asking God to let it rain upon this land. Let us call upon Him, for He alone has the power to shut up the heaven and shut it and open it again. He alone has the power to stop all possibilities of hell, so that we seek upon Him, so that we seek Him. Let us call upon Him. He has the authority to release the blessing upon this land. He alone can heal our land. He can heal a sick church and a depraved nation like our nation. So, friends, if we will want revival to happen in this church, Sovereign Grace Bible Church, if we will experience an outpouring of the Spirit, not just in drops, but in a downpour in the spread of the gospel, our obligation is to be subject to the requirements of God: humbleness and prayer, seeking His face, turning away from our wicked ways. And He will heal our land. He will then cause His light to shine upon this land. He will revive this land, my friend. Let us cry out for the healing of this nation and the healing of our own homes, restoration of spiritual blessings upon this land. Let us cry to God as a people. May the Lord bless May He work in our hearts. May He speak to us day by day until we see one another next week as we think about the great need of spiritual change, of great revival in our own homes, in our own hearts, especially in this land and especially in this church, Sovereign Grace Bible Church. Let us pray.